Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the title of the message this morning is How to Know God's Will. How to Know God's Will. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar portion of Scripture, but very powerful. And there's so much that's packed into two verses of Scripture. I would say that these are two of the most powerful and impactful verses in all of the New Testament. And so there's a lot here to unpack, and we'll try to do that as we go through the message this morning. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 2, where it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, Paul was saying that we can know the will of God for our lives. But how can we know God's will? Well, in these verses, Paul gives us three things that we must do to know the will of God. We must be a living sacrifice, as we see there in verse 1. Number 2, we must not be conformed to this world, as we see in verse 2. And number 3, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as we also see there in verse 2. Now, as we go through the message, we're going to look at each of these three points. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, each of us as believers should have the desire to do your will. And Father, I pray that you'd work in our lives. If there's any among us that are self-willed, I pray that you would reveal that to us. I suppose we've all had times in our life where we've wanted our own will more than we've wanted yours. And I pray you'd convict us of that and help us to get to a place where we truly want to know your will and do it. But Father, I believe the majority of Christians have a desire to do what's pleasing in your sight and to do your will. Though many might be confused, how can I know God's will for my life? What does God want from me? What does he want me to do? And I just pray that you work in each life and help us to understand these principles that we find in these verses, that we may all know your will and that we might all do it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to knowing the will of God, I think we have to understand a couple of things from the very beginning, that there are two aspects to God's will. First of all, we have the general will of God. This is God's will for every single Christian. It's not different for this person and for that person. It's the same for everybody. And this is what we find in the Scriptures. So God has revealed his general will for each and every believer in the Word of God. That what's his will for me is the same as his will for you in these areas. And again, we find them in the Scriptures. And so the first place we start with knowing the will of God is going to the Word of God, reading it, studying it, applying its principles to our lives. But the second aspect of God's will is the specific will of God. This is what God specifically wants for your life and for your life and for your life and for my life. And this will vary from person to person. This can include who he wants me to marry, where he wants me to live, how he wants me to serve him. And you can go down the list of different questions that we might have concerning God's will. And this is the part of God's will that's specifically tailored for us. This is not a one-size-fits-all sort of thing. This is exactly what God wants for your life. Well, how do we know the specific will of God for our lives? Well, that's what Paul is telling us in these verses. These three things that we mentioned here, being a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is how we can know the specific will of God for our lives. So let's look at that first point. We see here that we must be a living sacrifice. In verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul was beseeching the believers in Rome to do something. That word beseech is not one that we use all too often today. It doesn't mean to make a command. It's not as though Paul was summoning his apostolic authority and telling them, because I'm an apostle, and I'm going to give you a commandment, and you need to obey this commandment. The word beseech means to plead with somebody, or to implore somebody, to ask them, or to desire them to do something. So Paul was pleading with them to take a certain course of action here. He says that he was beseeching them that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, this has reference to the animals that were sacrificed under the Old Testament law. We talked a little bit about that today during Sunday school when we were looking at the Mosaic Covenant. But you think about those animals, they were killed, their blood was shed, their blood was applied to the altar, and oftentimes those animals, the bodies of those animals was consumed upon the altar, upon the fire of the altar. And so they were an actual sacrifice that was being made unto God under the Old Testament covenant. And then we fast forward into the New Testament, and we see Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life, who was condemned and crucified, who shed his blood for us. So he offered himself as an actual sacrifice for our sins. But this is not what Paul is telling us to do here. He's not telling us that we have to literally go out and shed our blood and die for him, though there have been believers in history that have done that. On Friday nights, we've been studying church history. And we've learned that millions of our Baptist forefathers and other faithful Christians gave their life for the cause of Christ. They were being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, and their blood was spilt. But this is not what Paul is calling upon us to do. He's not calling upon us to die for the Lord. He's calling upon us to live for him. He says that we're not to be a dead sacrifice, but we're to be a living sacrifice. Now, what is this talking about here? It means that he wants us to totally and completely surrender our will to his. He wants us to allow him to have total control of our lives. This is the type of sacrifice that he's wanting us to make, where we give up control of our own lives and we surrender it completely to God and what he wants for us. Now, what does this look like? Well, it tells us there in verse 1 that it's holy and it's acceptable unto God. The word holy there means to be set apart. It's to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. So if I've offered myself as a living sacrifice, if I've surrendered control of my life unto God, then I'm no longer allowing sin to be in control. I'm allowing him to be in control. I'm not a living sacrifice if I'm out living in sin. I'm only a living sacrifice when I'm set apart from sin and I've been set apart unto God. Yes. The word acceptable here literally means to be well-pleasing. So it means that I'm living my life in a way that's not pleasing to me, per se, but it's pleasing to God. And see, this is where many Christians often fall into a trap. Because they begin living their life in a way that makes them happy. And that's their sole consideration. What would make me happy? What would be pleasing to me? And sometimes they look at what would be pleasing to other people. And what would make other people happy. And so that's what they base their decisions on. What's going to make me happy? What's going to make other people happy? Well, what we ought to be looking at is, what is well-pleasing to God? If I'm a living sacrifice, I'm not thinking about, what do I want? What do I desire? What are my ambitions? What are my goals? I'm thinking about, what does God want from my life? What would be pleasing to him? Christian, we need to divorce ourselves from that kind of thinking. What do I want? What are my goals? What are my dreams? What do I want to accomplish? It's not about that. It's about, what does God want from your life? If you're truly a living sacrifice, you're not thinking that way anymore. You're thinking, I want to be pleasing unto God. I want to be set apart from this world and from sin. I want to be set apart unto my God. This is what it means here, to be a living sacrifice. And you might be thinking about this and thinking, well, that's a bit much, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of a step too far, you know, for me to totally and completely surrender myself to God. And that's a bit too much. I mean, surely I should have some control. I should have some say over what I do with my life and what decisions I make and, you know, where I work, where I live, who I marry, you know, what ministries I'm involved in. Surely I should have some say. And it's just too far for God to ask me to give up total control of my life unto him. Well, look what Paul says about it here in verse 1. Yep. What does he say? Which is your reasonable service. Mm-hmm. So Paul doesn't indicate here that, you know, it's going above and beyond the call of duty. You know, take some radical step and completely surrender your life to God. You know, go way and above and beyond the call of duty. He says, it's your reasonable service. Mm. It's reasonable for God to expect this from you.
Amen.
The word reasonable here in Greek is the word logikos. It's where we get our English word logical. It's logical for you and I to offer our lives unto God as a living sacrifice. It's perfectly logical. Now, why is it logical? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First of all, it's logical because we already belong to God. If we already belong to God, then we ought to give up control of our life over to him and allow him to use us as he will. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, then you don't know Christ and you need to be saved. But he goes on to say here, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You understand what that phrase means there? It means that you don't belong to yourself anymore. Yep. It's not logical or reasonable for you to be in control of your life if you no longer belong to yourself. Mm-hmm. It's not logical if you belong to God. It's logical to give control of your life over to him. Verse 20 says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, it's perfectly logical for you and I to completely surrender our lives unto God, because he already owns us. We already belong to him.
Yep.
It's illogical for us to say, okay, God, you own me, but you can't tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. There's no logic in that. There's no reason in that. There's things that I've purchased that belong to me, and only I have a right to decide what happens to them. I can decide to give them to someone else. I can decide to loan them to someone else. I can decide how they are to be used. No one else has the right to do that. And as a believer, you belong to God, and only God has the right to set the expectations in your life. And it's illogical for us to deny him that. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another reason why it's logical is because Christ died for us. If he died for us, don't you think that we ought to live for him? Isn't it logical that as he's made sacrifices for us, he was an actual sacrifice, that you and I should be a living sacrifice? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So this is telling us that Jesus Christ died for us, not so we could continue living our own life on our own terms. That's not why he died for us. He died for us so we could live for him. So we would surrender our lives for him to use us as he will. And again, if you're sitting there thinking, well, this is a bit radical, you know, this is a bit extreme. I'll give God a little bit. I'll come on Sunday and
I'll give him little bits and pieces of me, but that's not what God wants. God wants all of you. Mm-hmm. He wants complete and total surrender of who you are and all you have. He wants all of your dreams and ambitions and goals to be put aside and to be replaced with his vision for your life.
Yep.
And I can tell you that your life will never be more fulfilled and more fulfilling until you make that decision.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
See, we think, well, you know, my life will never be complete until I'm doing all of these things that I want. And all of these things that I want are accomplished. And I can tell you, there's nothing more empty than getting everything you want.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is more empty than that.
That's right.
But there's nothing more fulfilling than getting everything that God wants for your life.
Amen.
Because that is you becoming the person that God created you to be.
Mm-hmm.
And as you and I, because we're sinful, fallen people, we often fall well short of that. And there's such a lack of fulfillment in our life because we're not being the person God made us to be. But when we offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, and he's working in our life, and he's shaping us and molding us and using us for him, there's no greater fulfillment than that. And you know that if you've been walking with him and you've surrendered your will to his, you know there's nothing greater than being in the center of God's will. Now, why should we be a living sacrifice? Why should we be? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, not only because it's logical and reasonable, but because it says there, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. We should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God because of the great mercy he has shown unto us. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We were deserving of the eternal punishment of hell, and we were headed there were it not for the intervention of Jesus Christ. His intervention was brought about because of his compassion and because of his mercy for us. And if we've been the recipients of God's mercy, then it's not asking too much for us to be a living sacrifice unto him. So this first step into knowing the will of God for our lives is to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, to give him total control of our lives. And you know in your heart whether or not you've given God total control over yourself or not. You know that. If you're sitting there resisting the will of God for your life, you know God wants you to do something, and you're resisting it, then you haven't offered yourself to him as a living sacrifice. If you want the world and the things of the flesh and of sin more than you want your relationship with God and serving him, then you haven't offered yourself to him as a living sacrifice. He wants total and complete control of our lives. But secondly, if we want to know the will of God for our lives, then we must not be conformed to this world. Look there at verse 2. Paul says, and be not conformed to the world. The word conformed comes from the Greek word souskematizo. And again, apologies to Dimitri for that, if that's not pronounced correctly. But it means to fashion alike, that is, to be conformed to the same pattern. It's also translated as fashioning in 1 Peter 1:14, where Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So it gives the idea of being made to look and act like someone or something else. We know the pressure that there is in this world. There's a great deal of pressure to conform to the way everybody else thinks. And most people, they don't resist that. They just go along with it. However the world dresses, whatever their attitude is toward things, whatever they like to watch for entertainment, wherever they like to go, everybody feels like they have to slot in with whatever the world thinks. You look back in the history of this world and the way most people thought about things and even the morality that most people have and how much that has degraded and corroded over the last few generations to the point where there are people that are elderly now that are accepting things that they once would have never accepted.
Yeah.
When they were young people, they did not accept these things. But now, because everyone else thinks it's okay, now you've got people in their 70s and 80s that should know better that are going along with these things. That's because they're being conformed to this world. Mm-hmm. Instead of resisting what the world is teaching and the philosophy of this world, they just go right along with it. But as Christians, we're called to do better than that. We're told not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow the thinking or the philosophy of this world to affect us. Now, why is that? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Bible tells us here that we should not love the world. If we're not to love the world, we certainly ought not to be like the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, the Apostle John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So when we talk about the world here, we're not talking about the physical world that we inhabit. And we're not even really talking about the people of this world, because we need to love them and reach them with the gospel. Yeah. God so loved the world. He loved the people of the world.
Yeah.
We're talking about the philosophy of this world. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the attitudes of this world. We're talking about the way the people of this world live and how it's opposed to the things of God. John tells us that in verse 16, that the things of this world are not of the Father. So we've got the ways of God and we've got the ways of the world. And you can't match them up. They're going this way and the things of God are this way. And if we're loving the things of the world, then we're not loving God as we should. So this is why Paul is telling us back here in Romans 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world, because the things of this world are diametrically opposed to the things of God. And if I'm loving the things of the world, I'm taking myself further and further away from a proper relationship with God. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us there that we shouldn't be friends with the world. And again, it's not the physical planet we live on or the people of this world. It's the philosophy of this world, the way that the world lives in rebellion to the things of God's word. I'm not to love that, and I'm not to be friendly with that. I'm to separate from that. I'm not to be conformed to the way this world acts. So again, he's not speaking about the people of this world, but the way people in this world live, the way they think. We're not to allow that to conform us. It gives the idea of being pressed into a mold. There's so much pressure out there in this world for everybody to think and act and dress and look the same way. But as Christians, we need to resist that pressure. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be more concerned with being conformed to the image of Christ than to the image of this world. That's why it's so important that we're faithfully reading and studying and applying the Word of God to our life. That's why it's so important that we're faithful to the house of God, where we're consistently hearing the teaching and preaching of God's word, that we might be more like Christ and less like this sinful world. Well, the third thing we notice here back in Romans chapter 12, not only must we be a living sacrifice, not only must we not be conformed to this world, but thirdly, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Look there at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world." Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't let the world pressure you into thinking and acting and looking like them. But he says, "But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." This word "transformed" is from the Greek word metamorpho, or metamorpho. Okay, what he said. But it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the process of changing something from one form into another. I think the first thing we think of when we think of a metamorphosis is a caterpillar. As it goes into its cocoon, and that it emerges as a butterfly. We might also think of a tadpole, and that goes through a process of metamorphosis as well, to change from a tadpole into being a frog. How it grows legs and everything, and it loses a tail. This is a change from one form into another. And so, in other words, what Paul is talking about here is a complete and total change of life. That we change from one form into another. But the question is, how can our lives be so completely changed? Well, Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word renewing in Greek literally means renovation. You look around in this room that we're sitting in right now, and there's new carpeting in here, and there's walls that we put up that weren't here before. This room is under, there's also this pulpit that we've built up here in the front. This room has undergone a renovation. There's been a restructuring, there's been redecorating. The space looks differently now than it did when we first moved into here. And it's not such a dramatic change, but there's, I don't know if you've ever seen where someone goes in and just guts a building. Take out all the walls and they put in new walls and they put in new wiring. Everything is painted and redecorated. That's what he's talking about here when he speaks of the renewing of the mind, the renovation of the mind. So what he's telling us is that for an outward change to be produced, an inward change must first take place. Now, he's not necessarily speaking about the change that takes place at conversion, although that gets the ball rolling. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, or are becoming new. So there's a process that begins at salvation where we become a new creature, but that process is continual and perpetual throughout our lives. A constant change and growth that takes place there. But how is it that our minds can be renewed? We'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us that our minds can be renewed by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation or the old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as believers, we have two natures. We actually talked about this on Wednesday night. We have the old sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. And as believers, we have the option to walk in the old sinful nature. Doesn't mean that we should do that. Doesn't mean that God wants that. But that option is available to us. And sadly, sometimes we end up finding ourselves walking in the old Adamic nature. We're giving in to the desires of our sinful flesh. We're living and acting like the world. We're dabbling in sin. And this is not what the Lord wants from our lives. But we also have the option to walk in the new nature. As believers, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And we have that option to allow the Spirit of God to be in control. So you've got those two natures living within you. You can allow the old nature to be in control, or you can cede control to the new nature. And Paul tells us this is how we renew our mind. Not by walking in the things of the sinful flesh, but by walking in the things of the Spirit. And the Word of God plays an important role in this. The Word of God literally rewires our brains. You think about what happens as we live in this sinful world. If you're in the workplace, if you're in school, if you're around family members that are unsaved, or just out shopping, or just seeing the way this world functions, it has an effect on the way you live. It has an effect on the way you think. And the way you think affects everything you do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible tells us. So how do we change our thinking? Well, we change it by being in the Word of God, by reading and studying the Word of God, by applying it to our life, again, by hearing the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Word of God literally begins to rewire our brains and change the way that we think.
Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If we want our minds to be renewed, then we need to put off the sinful old way of thinking. We need to change the way we think. Mm-hmm. And we need to replace it with a biblical way of thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, casting down imaginations, that means thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So any thoughts that we have that are contrary to the teachings of God's word, mm-hmm. the Bible says we're to cast them down. Yep. We're not to entertain them. Mm-hmm. We're to stop thinking on them. We're to put them out of our minds. Yep. And it goes on there to say, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're to entertain thoughts that are in accordance with the word of God. And we're not to entertain any thoughts that are out of sync with the scripture. And how do we know that? Well, that's being in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, learning from it. It begins to rewrite and rewire our brains. And then as thoughts enter in, we're filtering them. No, that's unbiblical. That's wrong. That's sinful. I'm casting that out. These thoughts are pure. These thoughts are consistent with Scripture. I'll entertain them. I'll think on them. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is a powerful verse of scripture here. And it's one I think we would do well to remind ourselves of. If you're struggling with thoughts of discouragement or depression or anxiety or doubts or worries, this is a verse of scripture that can be a powerful help to you. Amen. This tells us the way we ought to think. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, or whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, listen to this. Think on these things. Amen. This would radically change our thinking and would radically change our attitude and would transform our lives. Paul says we should only think on things that are true and honest. If we're thinking about deceiving others, we ought to cast those thoughts out of our mind. You know, sometimes we hear about something that someone else did or said, and we don't even know the facts, but we jump to a conclusion. And Paul says, think about things that are true. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what their motive is. So don't assign them a motive. I'm guilty of the same thing. Somebody says something or acts in a certain way, and I think, well, they don't like me. They don't like what I did. They don't like what I said. They don't want to be around me. And your mind starts dwelling on those thoughts. Cast those thoughts out. Yep. Unless that person comes to you and says, hey, I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. Then don't believe it. It's a lie that your own brain has come up with. It's not true. Mm-hmm. Cast it out. Yep. He also talks about things that are pure. If we've got sinful, ungodly thoughts rattling around in our brain, the Bible says we're to cast them out, cast them down. Mm-hmm. If it's not pure, if it's not right, if it's not holy, if it's not just and good, then cast it out. Don't think about it. Mm-hmm. This is, if you put these verses together, the scriptures are telling us how our minds can be renewed by thinking biblically. Mm-hmm. But how do you know what's biblical? You got to be in the book. The book will rewrite and rewire your brain. And it will teach you how to think. And you'll learn, you know, this type of thinking is not consistent with Scripture. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not saying that's going to be easy. You're going to need help. Again, there's the old man and the new. You need to be walking in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Allowing the Spirit of God to be in control. And He'll help you to think on the right things. Yep. So Paul is telling us back here in Romans chapter 12... that if we want our lives to be transformed, then our minds need to be renewed. The way we think in our minds will affect the way we live. If we want a change of life, then we have to have a change of thinking. And the only kind of thinking that's going to help us is to think biblically. We're not talking about, you know, the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about you know, what the world says in psychology. We're talking about aligning our thinking with the Scripture. And the more you're in the Word, the more you'll realize, hey, my thinking isn't right in this area. I need to align my thinking with what the Word of God says. And as we do that, our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed. Now go back to Romans chapter 12. When you and I have presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, when we're not allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world, when our lives are being transformed through the Word of God and aligning our thinking with His, then God will reveal His perfect will for our lives. Look what He says there. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, if you want to know God's will, then surrender your life to Him. Mm-hmm. If you want to know God's will, then stop being conformed to this world. And allow the Word of God and the right thinking, the renewing of your mind, to transform your life. Then God will reveal His will to you. And he describes the will of God here in verse 2. He says that it's good. It's morally pure. It's not sinful. It's not evil. It's not wrong. If someone says, well, God is leading me to do something, and what they're saying is wrong, then I can tell you right now that God is not leading them to do it. I remember one of my aunts saying that God was leading her to divorce her husband. Well, if you look at the Scripture, God intended marriage to be until death do us part. So God was not leading her to divorce her husband. I've heard other people say that God led them to remarry somebody after they've been divorced. Well, when that constitutes adultery in the eyes of God, according to Romans chapter 7. God was not leading them to do that. The will of God is good, it's morally pure, it's consistent with the teaching of Scripture. Paul also says that God's will is acceptable. Again, it's well-pleasing in the sight of God. So God is well-pleased with our lives when you and I are doing His will. So what does that mean when we're not doing His will? It means that our lives are not as pleasing to God as they ought to be. But He's pleased with us when we're doing the will of God for our lives. And he says finally there in verse 2, the perfect will of God. This word perfect means complete. It means lacking nothing. It's not partial. It's the whole kit and caboodle. And what do most Christians do, though? I'll do a little bit. I'll give God part of my life. Mm-hmm. I'll do some of what God asks from me. But I'm not going to do all of it. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God wants all of it. And He wants us doing all of His will, whatever it might be. As we close the message, I want us to notice a couple of things about the will of God for our lives. God will not reveal His will to us unless we're a living sacrifice. Unless we have been completely surrendered to Him. I mean, why would God reveal His will to somebody who's not willing to do whatever God wants? Yep. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. God, it's not about what I want anymore. I'll do whatever you want. God's not going to reveal His will to somebody who's not willing to do whatever He wants him to do. Mm-hmm. He also won't reveal His will to us if we're being conformed to this world instead of being transformed through the Word. In other words, He's not going to reveal His will to us unless He knows that He can use us. Why would God reveal His will to somebody that He can't use? If you're living in this world, being conformed to the world, if your mind's not being renewed, and you're not being transformed, then God can't use you.
Yep.
Then don't be surprised if God is not revealing His will to you. We have to be totally surrendered to Him. And we need to be usable if God's going to reveal His will to us. Now, I want you to understand something here. I'm not talking about being perfect. There's not a person in this room that is now or has ever been perfect. And I include myself.
Amen.
I can say that I'm in the center of God's will. I know exactly what God wants me to do, and I'm here doing it now. That's because I've surrendered my life to Him.
And there's been times I've had to remind myself of that. Mm-hmm. By the way, Paul says we're to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. What happens to a dead animal after it's been left out for a while? It starts to rot and begins to stink. After a while, you need to have a fresh sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know, the old one needs to be taken away. A new one needs to be put in its place. Otherwise, it begins to rot and decay and stink. Sometimes our lives can be like that. You know, maybe sometime in the past, we offered ourselves to God, but over time, you know, that's not been a fresh kill. Paul said he died daily. Every day, mm-hmm. he offered himself as a living sacrifice to God. That's what the Lord wants from us. So I can tell you I'm in the center of God's will, not because I'm perfect, not because I haven't failed God along the way. I've failed God many times. But I've surrendered my life to His. I'm going to be where He wants me to be. There's been times it hasn't been easy, and there's been times I've wanted to quit and just do something else. But I've surrendered to God's will. So even when it's not easy, I'm going to be where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do. And I can tell you that my life is being transformed by the renewing of my mind through the Word of God. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm not saying that my thinking is always biblical, because it isn't always biblical. And there's times I have to remind myself of that. There's times I need to go to Philippians 4:8 and remind myself, no, what I'm thinking is wrong. This discouragement, this depression, whatever I might be going through is wrong. Because I'm focusing on the negative things instead of things that are praiseworthy.
Yep.
And things that, you know, would encourage my heart. So we're not talking about being perfect. There's not a person in this room that is perfect or ever will be perfect. But God works with us where we are. And God sees our hearts. He sees our intentions. And I honestly believe that every one of us in this room, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you'll surrender your life to Him and say, God, you're in control, I'll do whatever you want. And you're allowing your life to be transformed through the Word, He will reveal His will to you. And I can tell you that you'll find more fulfillment in doing that than doing what you want. You'll be much more fulfilled. I can share that as a testimony, that I had my own dreams and ambitions of things I wanted to do in life, but when I surrendered to God's will, I've never been more fulfilled than doing what God wants me to do. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning.